Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Yes, Jesus. God, we acknowledge that your way is better than ours. That you have such better ideas. You have such better plans. You have such better solutions. You have better reactions, better responses. You are so much better. And we just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Well, good evening. Almost like good morning. I am not Jamie. He preached this morning. A good friend of ours. We love Jamie and his wife, Heather. For those of you who don't know, my husband, Pastor Chris, he was the one, the handsome man on the screen. He's coming back tonight, so I'm super excited. He's out of town. He was preaching in Fort St. John at a men's retreat camp, and that's why he wasn't here this. So, oh, thank you. You know what I need before I ever ask for it. You know what I need before I know I need it. I seriously have like 5 different directions, and I was like, which way will the wind blow? Because that's the way we want to go. That's the way we're going. And actually, the last 3 months, I've been thinking, man, I don't think the rhythm of the wind makes sense to anybody. I need to explain it. I need to teach where this song came out of. And then when they decided to do it, I was like, well, there's confirmation. I'll just go there. So tonight, I'm going to preach / teach on denying ourselves. I'm finding I'm in a season where I can't not preach without talking about the kingdom and without talking about the dark place that I found the kingdom in. I grew up, for those of you who don't know me, who doesn't know me? That's a good amount of people. Okay, so for those of you, I mean, I feel like I say it all the time. Every time I preach, I was telling them, I'm like, I feel like I'm repeating myself, but we have 3 services. And so I preached like 9 o'clock 1 week ago, and then 11:30 the week before, and then 5 o'clock. So I know that not everybody's hearing everything I say. So I'm just going to share. And so for those of you who don't know, I was born and raised in Edmonton, Alberta. And I met my husband in Florida. I went there for an internship in 2005, and the Lord spoke. And then I moved to Florida in 2006. We got married. We have 3 kids. And God started to do a work in Chris's heart for Canada, actually. And just over the course of the last 12 years that we've been married, just we've been coming back and forth, and now we're here. So that's in a nutshell. That's in a nutshell how we got here. But I grew up in church, so for me, sermons, and I was actually one of those kids, we were talking about this the other day at my brother's birthday party, and how we were talking about movies and swearing, you know, movies that have cuss words in it, and like, when is it okay to let your kids watch a movie that might have a cuss word in it? And we were just having discussions like that, and I was like, you know, I watched movies all the time growing up that had cuss words in it, and it was just never something that I took on. Like, I never was the kind of, I was never I used to say a swear person that swears, a swearer. But in the South, they call it cussing. So that's where I caught that. But I remember telling them, like, when I was really, really little, I just always had this, like, conviction. Actually, I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 5, so this makes sense. I got saved when I was 5, and I don't remember when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I just always remember being able to speak in tongues and, like, getting wrecked by the Lord. And so for me, I was always just, I had him with me. Now, you don't know it when you have it. When you've grown up with like the Holy Spirit as your best friend, you don't really realize what you have until you don't have it. And then I would always, like Chris and I would have conversations because his testimony is very different to where he, you know, he, what? It was different. It was, he went on a different path for the early stages of his life, got saved in a wonderful place called jail. And and ended up getting like filled with the Holy Ghost and like going from like darkness to light, and there's a contrast. So when you've gone from darkness to light, you're able to like look at the dark and go, wow, thank you, Jesus, that you took me and you saved me and you set me free and all of the darkness that I was in, and I'm not there anymore. And I'm over here like, I don't know what that feels like, because I've always known the Holy Ghost. Like, I was in elementary school, and I remember my mom had this rule that we weren't allowed to say, oh my God, because I was using the Lord's name in vain. And so I wouldn't say it. And then, but I got, it was like grade 3, and my friends were like, oh my God. And I would like, oh my God, sorry, God. Like every time I would do it, and then I would turn my back and tell the Lord I was sorry. And then one day I was on the trampoline with my sister, and she was bouncing me really high. And I was like, oh my God. And she's like, like, don't tell mama. She's like, I'm gonna tell on you. And then I actually never swore ever again. And so anyway, that's kind of my conviction. But so growing up, it was like the things of the Lord were so close to me. When I would like fall or like start to like go down a path that was wrong, the Holy Spirit was always there. Even if a human being didn't say, Nikki, that's wrong. Even if I didn't even know, if like a human person never told me that it was wrong, if I started to go do it, the Holy Ghost was like, Nikki, this is wrong. And so I always had him like right there with me to tell me. And like, as I grew up, I started to think that I knew it all. And I, you know, was chasing after God my whole life. I've never been drunk. I've never been high. I saved myself for my husband. I have an amazing testimony, and I didn't realize how awesome it was until I worked at a drug and alcohol rehab when I was 21 years old. Never been high, never been drunk. Working at a drug and alcohol rehab with 25 women, prostitutes, drug addicts, people that had been on meth for like 20 years. And I was just like, God, like, Jesus, what am I supposed to tell them? I've never done any of this before. And he's like, neither have I. It's okay. You're not there to teach them how to get high and drunk. You're there to teach them how to be a disciple of me. And you do know that, so that's okay. And so I was like, okay, I can tell them how to live for you. I can do that. So it was really, that was like our training ground, living at that drug and alcohol rehab that Jamie mentioned this morning. That's where that's not where we met. We met him while we were working there. Whenever I tell my husband was, I met him at a drug and alcohol rehab. That's kind of how it happened, but he wasn't in the program. He was teaching in the program. So I had to clarify. But no, we have an awesome testimony. God's put us together for a purpose. And I love the balance that we make. I love his story. But for a long time, I would use his story to testify to people. It'd be like on the streets. I remember like God would tell me, stop in this bar when I was like 7 months pregnant. The Lord was like, stop in that bar. And I got into the car, and the Lord told me that whoever owned this motorcycle over here, the person that owned that motorcycle, I want you to go in there and tell them that no matter what, well, I'll tell you that what I said in a minute. So I walk into the bar and I'm like, who owns these bikes? I'm like pregnant. I'm like, who owns these bikes over here? And these three guys that are drunk are trying to be all cool. And they're like, that's my bike. You want to ride? You know, like just getting all weird. He's like, I ride on it naked and all this stupid stuff. And I was just like, well, the Lord says that no matter, I know that when you lay your head down at night, that you're thinking about whether he's real or not. And he told me to come in here and tell you that I'm the sign that he is real and that this is proof that he exists. And I just prayed for them and then I left. And I don't remember why I was telling that story. Oh yeah, so I'd bump into people like this all the time. And I'm like, well, my husband. Has been set free from drugs and alcohol, and he can set you free. I used to get frustrated that like I didn't have my own testimony or my own like edgy thing to share. But after a while, I mean, I know that the Lord had a plan in all of it, and it was actually through a very difficult period in my life where he took me through what I call the dark night of the soul. I've talked about it here and there, and I touch on it here and there, but there's so much that happened in those 2 years of my life that there's a lot of messages in it. So when I touch on it, I'm just kind of pulling out different moments and different things. But my heart's desire growing up was that I would just get like smacked up against the wall by God. So like, even though I lived for him my whole life, I went on a missions trip and like everyone was getting wrecked and they were weeping and they're crying and they're shaking under the power of God. And I'm like the one kid that's like, yes, Jesus, keep pressing into them. Like I was just praying for people because I wasn't ever feeling anything. Nothing was encountering me in the way that it was encountering all of them. And over the years, I kind of was like, okay, God, like, what's the deal about that? I would start to question it. And finally, one day I was like, okay, what's the deal? And I remember he said, you know, I'm creating you, Nikki, to not be one that's moved and on this roller coaster ride of emotion. But I'm creating you that if I were to ask you, no matter what I ask you to do, I know that you'll do it. And I know that you're going to be obedient because you're steady and constant and stable. And so I was like, okay, yeah, that's fine. That's a good answer. So that was okay for a while. And then like 15 years later, so I've been living for Jesus for a good 28 years now. And like 15 years later, I got to this point where I was like, okay, I've given you my life now. I've really laid it down for you. And all I'm asking for is just like a radical encounter. Now I had had like maybe 5 moments in my life where I would like wept under the power of God. I've never been slain in the Holy Spirit. I never got knocked off my feet and electrocuted like so many people get. And I'm like, I'm pretty charismatic. Like, why is this not happening to me? But I know the reason. Over time, and this is kind of like not really part of my message, so I'm okay to just throw it in there real quick. I found out that I'm not a feeler. I'm a knower. I encounter the Lord differently. And that's a completely different message. But that set me free. And it let me know that I'm okay the way he created me and the way he interacts with me. And it actually is really important for everybody to know these things. Because nobody ever shared it with me. Like I never had anybody say, it's okay. Because we compare ourselves so much with other believers. We look at how they're encountering God or how they're experiencing the Lord. And we start to compare ourselves. This has nothing to do with my message. So I'm just going to get into the rhythm of the wind. I was in this dark night of the soul. And there was a lot of things that the Lord did in that season. The biggest thing was that the kingdom of God was revealed. So, and you've heard me say this, there's a huge difference between the message of salvation and the message of the kingdom. The message of salvation is for the unsaved. It's the message of the cross and redemption and the blood of Jesus and giving your life to Jesus. And so many times we live, like even sermons growing up for me mostly were like the message of salvation. So I wasn't satisfied. And then I started to seek after the kingdom of God and everything I read whenever Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I wasn't looking at it as that's when you die and you go to heaven. That's actually the kingdom of heaven that's here on earth and it's attainable and reachable. It's tangible. It's at hand. It's for us to walk in, live in, breathe in, abide in, be in, like operate in all the time. And so that is the message for the saved. And so I had gone 20 something years without this message of the kingdom. And I was like, okay, this makes a lot of sense of why there's this dissatisfaction in me. Why is there this tension? But it really came down to having to ask the hard questions and allow myself to go into a place with the Lord. This was actually part of the other message I almost preached tonight. I had to allow myself to ask, to address the elephant in the room and say, these are the hard things, God. Can you, let's just pretend I'm tired of giving myself the churchy answer. I know what I would counsel somebody else if they were in my shoes. I know what I would say to them. It doesn't matter anymore. And like, Chris would try to like help me out. And I'm like, I'm sorry. There's just nothing like I need him. I need God to do something. It's a lot more deeper than that. And if I were to preach the other message, then I could go into it. But I want to talk tonight about denying yourself. Because the huge part of the message of the kingdom, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven if you are not living in sacrifice, if you're selfish, if you're not living in a place where you're denying yourself and dying to what your flesh wants and preferring your brother and really laying your life down for another. And I just was never taught this in church, so I just feel like this needs to be taught. Matthew 16, 21 to 25. This is the NASB. Listen to this. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. Excuse me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So we've been talking about the kingdom. Last week, Pastor Chris preached an awesome message about the kingdom of God and how God uses rejection to take us through process. Who was here last Sunday night? Remember, that's what he talked about, right? Remember, he talked about rejection and how there's a process, there's a pressing that happens, and that God uses it, doesn't necessarily orchestrate it, but he uses it in order to cause us to turn our face towards him instead of the approval of man. I believe that selfishness is one of the roots of all sin. If anything, it's probably the main reason why marriages don't work out, is because of selfishness. A lot of times you can trace it all back to selfishness. Selfishness goes a lot deeper than we often realize. We use the standard of the world to compare how selfless we are instead of Jesus. We look at how the world is and we're like, oh, I am so much better than that. But we can't compare ourselves to a billboard. We can't compare ourselves to what the world says. We have to look at Jesus as the one that we're looking at and saying, if we say I want to be like him, he's the one that we say, okay, how selfless am I really? So I'm going to go through this, but I'm going to go through the Passion Translation. That was the NASB. So verse 21 of the Passion says, from then on, Jesus began to clearly reveal to his disciples that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and suffer injustice from the elders, the leading priests, and the religious scholars. He also explained that he would be killed and 3 days later be raised to life again. Many of us have heard that demon versus angel analogy, right? You've got somebody and they got a demon on one side and the angel's on the other side. And the culture says that this is what's happening. We are faced with this option to steal or the option to give in to selfishness or sin. And we have an angel on this side saying, no, don't do it. And we have this demon on the other saying, do it. Trying to get us to sin, right? And here we have Jesus. And he's announcing this cup that he has to bear in humility and in obedience with no question in his mind. It's a completely selfless move, right? Completely selfless. Look at this, verse 22. Peter took him aside and corrected him privately. Peter says, he reprimanded Jesus over and over, saying to him, God forbid, Master, spare yourself. You must never let this happen to you. So then here comes Peter. Jesus is saying, this is what I'm doing. Peter comes along and Peter represents what I would like to call selfish motives, or the voice of the culture and the world promoting self. You know, it's everywhere. You can see it everywhere. Do what's best for you. If you say that you're a boy, you're a boy. If you say you're a girl, you're a girl. Whatever you feel. Regardless of your sexual biology, you're a girl. You have to make the financial decision that will best fit your family. If it is going to bring you pain, if it's going to hurt you, don't do it. These are the things that the culture is constantly pushing. Whatever you feel, whatever makes you happy, whatever's right in your eyes, that's what's right for you. I hear a similar agenda in Peter's voice when he's talking to Jesus, as I do in the selfish agenda that are encouraged on us. We often go to, well, you know, I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't murder, etc. We don't do all of these major sins, but you know, like the big obvious ones. But we don't even realize that we have this Peter voice sitting here telling us that it's okay to be selfish. Many of you, even in this room, you're going through circumstances when you are being falsely accused. Huh? Anybody been falsely accused? Maybe you've been unrecognized. Maybe you've been unthanked, treated unfairly, treated poorly by loved ones. And there's even a group of Christians around you telling you, you have every right to be heard. Welcome to being like Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get out of my way, Satan. You are an offense to me, because your thoughts are only filled with man's viewpoints and not the ways of God. I believe this is how it really is. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's no demon allowed on my shoulder. He's not allowed around me. But I feel like sometimes we do have Peter on one side and we have this angel on the other. And we've got Peter saying, you know, we got this situation. Someone ruffles our feathers. We don't get the promotion, or we're wrongfully accused. Someone misinterprets our tone. We have Jesus in us saying, here is your chance to partake in suffering like I did. Jesus says, here's your chance to partake in suffering like I did. You know, it's totally okay to feel the way that you feel. You probably need to say something. You actually probably should set up a meeting and address how wrong this is, how unjust this is. You should do something about it and not let them make you look like that. What is Jesus' response to this? Get behind me, Satan. But because we come into agreement with this logic, I mean, it makes sense, right? But we have drowned out not just the voice of the Holy Spirit, but the opportunity to deny ourselves. We silence even the opportunity for us to look like Jesus and die. I believe Jesus is shouting something very loud and clear. I believe that he's saying that self-preservation or selfishness is the voice of Satan. This way of thinking that sounds almost blasphemous, honestly, to address, is a viewpoint that is filled with man's thinking, man's logic, the way that we feel like we should go. There is wisdom and men of God who walk in that, but I believe that we have talked ourselves into believing Peter's way is the right way instead of Jesus's way. I know even for me, growing up the way I grew up, self-righteousness was something that I carried without even realizing it. I can make right choices. Man, why can't they just not do that? Why is it so hard to make the right choice? It would just drive me crazy. And I turned into this Pharisee that was like, oh, I'm so glad I'm not that guy. When the guy is actually beating his chest saying, oh God, I am not even worthy for you to look upon. And Jesus prefers that man. He way prefers the one that's battling sin than the self-righteous Pharisee that I was. Jesus' way is the only good and right way. You know, even in marriage, we can think about things like, you know, not just marriage, but in relationships. I use marriage a lot because it is typically the thing that forces you to die. And I know for me, I would think, well, I mean, I grew up with an awesome mom and dad who taught me how to argue well. And Chris didn't necessarily. And so like even my way of arguing, for an example, I could think in my mind, well, I know the good and right way. I mean, I basically am God now. So I know the right way to go here. When sometimes the Holy Spirit's just like, just be quiet. Just be silent. But I'm like, but I'm not going to yell. It's not like I'm going to cuss. I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to call any names. Like, I don't argue like that. I literally never raise my voice. I mean, I have children, so I can't really say I never raise my voice. They don't listen if you don't. I'm just saying they don't hear you unless your level is above a certain decibel. Then it goes into their ears. It doesn't reach their ears unless you're yelling. Right? No, but I mean like in an argument with my husband or something. Anytime I'm mad, like it takes a lot to get me fuming, to be honest. Like you'd probably have to, even if you punched me in the face, I'd be like, ow. I wouldn't be like, you know, I'm just not that type. But even my like peaceful way might not be the way of the Holy Ghost. You know what I mean? Like even my right way might not be his way. And I had to start to give up Nikki's way and think just because I've been saved for so long and I know how to do all the right moves or blah, 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 that doesn't mean that I know his way to be the right way. Because I could have been the voice of Peter in so many situations. Verse 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life. And you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways. For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep. Nobody ever, I just feel like I never heard this growing up. I don't know about you, but these scriptures are like, what? I need to get resaved. Dan Muller had a great litmus test for selfishness, because sometimes it's hard to go through every scenario in your mind and determine whether or not it's okay to respond in a certain way. I mean, again, I'll take it back to marriage. There's times where you're like, should I address this or should I just die? Should I say something or not? You know, like sometimes you don't know what's okay to confront and what's just, you need to die to that. And he had his litmus test for selfishness and every scenario in your mind. And he said, can you picture Jesus saying it? If you can't picture Jesus saying it, you shouldn't say it. Can you picture him responding in the way that you're responding? What would he do? And don't take him flipping the tables over as like, yeah, he would. And you know what? We have to know Jesus. He's not just a baby in a manger. He's not just a broken man on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave. He's not going to stay in heaven forever. Like, we have to know this man. And honestly, the more I read his words, the more I'm like, who are you? I thought that I knew you. I thought that I was like you. And now you're just saying crazy things like, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You have to be friends with him to really know how he would walk. And he walked in love always. I want to read this and I want us to hear. I want you to hear this. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And I'm going to replace the word love with Jesus, because Jesus is love, right? Listen to this. And this is the Passion Translation. So Jesus, you say you know him. Okay, we say we want to be like him. This is Jesus. Jesus is large and incredibly patient. Jesus patiently endures mistreatment. Jesus is gentle and consistently kind to all. He refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Jesus does not brag about one's achievements, nor inflates his own importance. Jesus does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek his own honor. Jesus is not easily irritated or overly sensitive. He's not quick to take offense or resentful, or does not keep score. The Aramaic actually can be translated, love does not stare at evil. Love will overlook offense and remain focused on what is good, refusing to hold resentment in our hearts. Oh, Jesus, help me, Lord. Jesus joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Jesus is a safe place of shelter, or he bears all things, for he never stops believing the best for others. Jesus never takes failure as defeat, for he never gives up. Jesus never fails. I used to have a checklist of that verse. I'd be like, at the end of my day, I'd be like, Nikki was patient. Check. Nikki is kind. Check. Nikki is selfless, check. And I would just start to like evaluate myself and be like, was I loving today? And I think that's good to do, but you know, you don't want to get works driven or try to like keep score, because even God's not keeping score. And you know, we can try to use our willpower to love. We can try to use our willpower, you know, just like the waves that crash on the shore produce a mire and clay with them. So does our natural Adamic nature. It just naturally is selfish. You're like, Pastor Chris likes to tell the story about Eden. I could probably think of about 50 other ones, but this one is just the more common one that we talk about how we went tobogganing with her before we moved to Florida, and she was tobogganing, and she said, Daddy, I want you to take a picture of me and send it to Micaiah and Judah, because I want them to be jealous. I like it when they be jealous. And it just shows like nobody taught her how to do that. Nobody has to teach us how to think about ourselves over others. It's just naturally. It's our natural Adamic nature. And we can't will ourselves. I'm going to love. You know, you can't will yourself to love, because in that unguarded moment, when you're tired and you've been working all day and it's been hot outside and you're stressed out and you're hungry and all of the things are not, all of the conditions are not perfect. And then what's really in you still will come out. What's still in there will come out. But I don't want to have to try. I want to naturally produce love. I want it to just be who I am. I don't have to try to be love. I want it to just be what exudes out of me. This is my favorite definition of love. You're going to want to write this down. Love is actively preferring and serving another for their blessing at the expense of your own desires and benefit. That's the true definition of love. It's not a nice kiss. It's not an ooey-gooey feeling. It's not money. It's not gifts. It's not even an action. It is actively preferring and serving another for their blessing at the expense of your own desires and benefit. If our motive is true agape love of the Father, which there is no love apart from God, then we won't desire or need recognition from our husband or our children. If we actually choose, as Jesus said in verse 26, to walk in selflessness, and we lose our lives, our reputation for his glory, we will continually discover true life. True life, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. These are the things that the world is living without. And everyone will tell you, money can't buy it. All of the Facebook likes in the world will not buy it. It transcends beyond our comprehension, and it's something that you can't even sometimes explain, but you know that you know when you have the peace of God. I was asking the Lord, like, how do we do this? I mean, I have the knowledge of it. How do I walk in it? How do I love? How do I deny myself even when I'm right? And you know how Jesus did it? He showed us what to do. He walked up a hill. He got up on a cross and he went like this. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he was silent. He never one time proved himself, and he was completely right. He never one time said, I am the Son of God and I have every right. He laid his rights down when he got up on the cross and laid his life down as a living sacrifice. And this is our action. This is our go-to. When we find ourselves to be right, I have every right. I was right. We have to lay it down. We have to lay down all of our prideful, selfish ambitions and gain. And he showed me this picture of waves just crashing on the shore. And he's just like, just think about the waves, Nikki. They just crash the way the wind is blowing them. You never, ever see a wave going this way. It never crashes in the opposite direction that it's supposed to. And sometimes there's no waves. Sometimes it's peaceful and still. Sometimes they're roaring and you're not allowed to go in the water. But there is a submission that happens with the waves, that they just go with the rhythm of the wind. Minute after minute, not wavering, not stopping to think about it. They just submit. They just submit to the wind. The wind of the Holy Ghost, right? Waves are not striving to wave. They're not resisting the wind or going out of sync with it. They are in the rhythm of the wind. I do believe there is a rhythm that we get into with the Holy Spirit. There's an ebb and flow that happens between us and the Holy Ghost of true submission to his will. The waves that are in perfect submission. When to come and when to stop. When to speak and when to be silent. We need the Holy Ghost, you guys. We need to submit to the rhythm of the wind of the Holy Spirit. These are just three things that you can take from this as you walk out submitting to the will of the Holy Spirit is to recognize when it's the voice of Peter encouraging you to have your fleshly desire. Recognize when it's not the way of the Holy Spirit and it's the way of man. And the only way to do that is really to have a relationship with him. You can't call your pastor up and be like, should I say something? Like, in every minute of every day, you will be tested. In every minute of every day, you can't have like a pocket pastor where you just take him out of your pocket and be like, what should I do here? Okay, put him back in your pocket. We have the Holy Ghost. I love how Bill Johnson talks about the Holy Ghost descending on Jesus like a dove. And he said, what would you do if a dove landed on your shoulder? You would take every step with the dove in mind. Not to have it fly away, not to have it jolted or moved, but to be so sensitive that it is right there. The Holy Spirit is my very best friend. There's been times that him and I have gone through some stuff. And I'm finding, though, the longer I've been saved, the less I have anything figured out. And some of the other messages of my experience was God delivering me of the Pharisee mindset. God delivering. I typically write songs as like altars. Like here is a, what is that thing called where they would make a pile of stones? An altar? Memorial stones? Stones of remembrance, that's a good one. I feel like there's another one. Monument. Maybe it is just altar. I feel like there's something else that happened. They built them all the time in the Bible. And they would go back. Maybe it's just altar. They had it at first. I was right at the beginning. But anyway, I build these altars in moments of my life where I get breakthrough or God gives me something and I write a song. So I always go back to it. And honestly, Rhythm of the Wind is one of those songs for me that when I feel like I'm right and I have every right to be right, I just put this song on and I listen to myself, tell myself to surrender to the rhythm of the wind. I listen to myself, tell myself that I leave my pride at the door. I cast my rights to the floor from the start. From the start of this argument, before I even go into this conflict, I'm leaving my pride at the door. I'm going to cast my rights to be right. I'm going to cast them to the floor, because love keeps no record of wrong, but it delights in the song of a humble heart. I'm going to sing it and let's just like receive it. Because there is a holy submission. There's a joy in the rhythm of the wind, and there is a peaceful surrender, a narrow road to wander from within. I'm going to keep on singing, but I just feel like I want to open up the altars. If you feel like you want help with this from the Lord, these are the kind of messages that, like, I can't just lay my hand on you and then from now on you will be denying yourself and selfless. Here's the mantle of selflessness. It's just not how it works. It's a narrow road. It's a hard road. It's difficult. It's the same reason why Jesus said that blessed are those who are poor, because there is something special for them in the kingdom of heaven, and that it's really hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to even enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't even come into the kingdom of heaven unless you have faith like a child. Like, unless you come like a child, that's like, we think that it's about being able to cast the devil out of somebody. That's not it. It's not about how many people you can heal. It's not about how great of a revelation you can get. Can you come like a child? Can you lay down all of the things that you know? Can you lay down all of this reputation that you've made yourself to be when he was a man of no reputation? He said, I am nothing. Can we really lay down this thing that we've made ourselves up to be? Can we decrease so that he can increase? So I want to open up these altars. And this is just if you feel like, man, I need help with this. Holy Spirit, I want to submit to your rhythm. Every minute of every day, whatever the circumstances, whether it's on my job, whether it's in my marriage, whether it's a conflict with a friend, whatever it is, God, I want to submit to your Holy Spirit because your way is better than my way. Rid us of selfishness tonight, God. Rid us of our ambition. Rid us of always needing to prove ourselves to be right. But we say yes to the narrow road because we say yes to the kingdom. Come on, how many of you guys want to say yes to the kingdom tonight? You have to say yes to selflessness. You have to say yes to the narrow road. You have to yield to the rhythm of the wind. Come on, just come forward if that's you. Because there is a holy submission. There's a joy in the rhythm of the wind, and there is a peaceful surrender, a narrow road to wander from within. Oh, and there is a holy submission, there's a joy in the rhythm of the wind, and there is a peaceful surrender, a narrow road to wander from within. And just like the waves crash on the shore, completely surrendered to you, Lord, I surrender to the rhythm of the wind, and I'm denying my selfish rights to win, and I will take up my cross to be silent in the fight, and I will stand my ground that only you are good and right. I surrender, oh, to the rhythm of the wind. I surrender, oh, to the rhythm of the wind. Oh, and I leave my pride at the door. We cast our rights to the floor from the start. Oh, 'cause love keeps no record of wrong, but it delights in the song of a humble heart. I surrender to the rhythm of the wind, and I'm denying my selfish rights to win, and I will take up my cross to be silent in the fight. I will stand my ground that only you are good and right. I surrender to the rhythm of the wind. I surrender, ooh, to the rhythm of the wind. This is Luke 6. He says, you are blessed when you've lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. You're blessed when you're ravenously hungry. Then you're ready for the messianic meal. You're blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy comes in the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out. Every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and that person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Skip like a lamb if you like, for even though they don't like it, I do. and all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. But it's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. What you have is all you'll ever get. And it's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you long. And it's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make it a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Give generously. Jesus, there's so many things that you said that go completely against our culture. There's so many teachings and ways that you laid out for us that are completely inside, outside, upside down. This is a kingdom that we can't comprehend because it's not right in front of our eyes, and we need you, Holy Spirit, to walk this out. So we surrender to you tonight. We submit to you. We say we're done with humanism. We're done with making Christianity about us. We're done with coming to church on a Sunday morning and saying, because it wasn't my favorite song or because I wasn't emotionally moved, that it wasn't a good worship time. God, we return back to making this whole thing about you. God, we return to making it about you. God, we want everything to circle around your will and your way, the good and right way. We want to be a people of the Spirit. We want to be a people of the wind. So make us a people of devotion, a people with a passion from within. We want to be a people of the Spirit. We want to be a people of the wind. So make us a people of devotion, a people with a pack. Come on, if that's your prayer, just sing this with me. We want to be a people of the Spirit. We want to be a people of the wind. So make us a people of devotion, a people with a passion from within. We want to be a people of the Spirit. We want to be a people of the wind. So make us a people of devotion, a people with a passion from within. We want to be a people of the Spirit. We want to be a people of the wind. So make us a people of devotion, a people with a passion from within. We want to be a people of the Spirit. We want to be a people of the wind. So make us a people of devotion, a people with a passion from within. Cause which way does your wind blow? That's the way we wanna go. Which way does your wind blow? Cause that's the way we wanna go. Which way does your wind blow? Cause that's the way we wanna go. We wanna go with you. Oh, which way are you going, Holy Spirit? Oh, are you staying silent or are you shouting loud? Oh, are you standing up for justice or are you peeping peace, oh God? We want to go everywhere you want to go, yeah. Which way does your wind blow? Because that's the way we want to go. We want to go with you. Ooh. Ooh, 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 ooh. That's our prayer tonight, God. We just want to, God, let the Summit people be known as a people who live in devotion and deny themselves, who emulate the true Jesus. God, that the cookie cutter Christianity doesn't do, because you did not fit in that box. That's not the box you made for us. You said crazy things. You did crazy things. You did things that I would never do, and you said things I would never say. Make me more like you, Jesus. Make us more like you. And we understand that when we say that, we're asking for suffering, right? We understand that when we ask to be like Jesus, we have to walk down the paths that he walked down. This isn't about salvation. I'm not saying we have to die on a cross for our sins. But there is suffering to be met, he said. There is a cross that we have to take. And this is a very unpopular message in the church. But I don't want the sugar anymore. I really want the kingdom of God. I want to abide in him and him abide in me. I want to walk down the street and my face shine because I've been with Jesus. And I want people to get changed just from being around me. Not because of me, but because of who's in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives on the inside of me. How can we stay silent? How can we not be like him? So, I bless you with death. Amen. Why don't you guys love on each other? Say hi to somebody you haven't said hi to before. And go and seek the kingdom this week.